This reading that we've had today in the Gospel according to John speaks of just a brief encounter that Jesus has with these Gentile followers or persons of interest. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even speak about Christ having a word-to-word conversation. But it does speak about those outside of the Jewish family that have come looking for Jesus. I think about the ways that we approach those in leadership. Most of the time we have those on the periphery, so to speak, that you go to and you say, well, I would like to speak to the president or the manager or whoever. And usually there's some interworkings that get you in the presence of the individual that you're seeking. And I guess this is what is happening in this passage. These non-Jewish people perceive maybe that there is a system in place, and so they go to these individuals. For whatever the reason, it speaks about a dramatic transformation. Jesus says, the time has come. It is time for my death. Certainly, if we reflect, as John is doing in his writings, post the resurrection, we understand that this message of the gospel will reach into the Gentile community. It will be spread in other places of the world. It will grow like fire after the persecution is inflicted upon the church. Several years ago, more years now than I really like to think, I was on the campus of Rochester Institute of Technology. I was there in the student union, just talking to a few different folks about their life and about what they perceived life was going to be like once they graduated from college. When I found myself in a small little room off to the side and met a gentleman there and found out that he was a student DJ. And there on this campus, they had a small student-run radio station that played all the popular music of that day for those young people. He played for me a song, and I can remember it going like this: sign, sign, everywhere a sign. Don't do this, don't do that. Can't you read a sign? Those of you about my age probably remember that song. But just thinking about all the signs that we come in contact with. Lee and I were walking through the hospital the other day, and I sure was glad that she knew where we were going, because just for a moment I could have been so lost except for those blessed signs that would point this way and that way, and then some would say, don't enter here. Signs that we see every day, and some of you can think about signs: speed zone, deer crossing, ice on bridge, sharp curve, slow children.
Yeah.
then maybe they ought to put at the bottom, you ought to see their parents. Bump ahead signs, railroad crossing signs, keep off the grass. Slow church sign. That slow church sign I remember when I was pastoring in Florence. And I came upon that sign and I thought, now, do we want people to slow down here so they won't run over the people that are going into the church, or do we want people to slow down so they can think? Think about coming to church. Think about making that turn into the driveway. Then my next question was, well, I wonder if the people that are attending church really want these people to slow down. Do they really wish that these people would come and worship at their church? People have asked me numerous times since I've been here, Terry, where do you pastor? Main Street United Methodist Church. Where is that? Well, the name ought to give you a hint. It's on Main Street. You ever been down to Main Street of Greenwood? It's the largest Main Street in the world, I think. At least I know in North America. I mean, that's what we talk about around here, right? Our wide Main Street, because of the trains that used to be here. And then I think, does our church need a sign? What type of sign do we need to have out front? Do we need one of those big flashing neon signs that says, here we are, right here on this corner? We've only been here about 100 years. Do we need a sign saying, y'all welcome here? I'll never forget, one day, my dad and I left the house to go to take my mom her lunch. And Dad forgot to turn off the deep fryer. And when we came back, all our neighbors were at our house for a visit. And my dad's sermon the next week was, if you want people to come to your house, set it on fire. And so I think about our church and during this season of Lent and the sign that we would have, and I ask myself the question, are we on fire? I never forget what my dad said in that sermon. He said, if you're on fire, some people will come if it's just to watch you burn. When you're on fire, you attract attention. And obviously the smoke rolling out of our house from the pot catching on fire caused the neighbors to come. Thank God they put out the fire. But if we're on fire as a church, then what are we on fire with? Are we on fire with a holy fire of God's Spirit and presence and love when we're in our Sunday school classes and when we're at our men and women's clubs and our MYF and all the places that we participate as a group of people? Or do we get together in our little circles and are we ignited by some, God forbid, unholy fire? Unholy fire of gossip and backbiting and those things that would not be pleasing to God? Jeremiah speaks at a time when the children of Israel were in bondage. They were helpless and afraid, and Jeremiah reminded them that God was still with them and that their promise of a bright future still lived. And God was wanting to establish a covenant, a new covenant, that wasn't just on some pillars of stone, but written within their hearts. Jeremiah experienced those human emotions just as we do. He knew rejection, but he also knew to listen to God's word that became, as he said, a raging fire shut up in my bones. God's covenant comes to put within us a new fire, to kindle maybe a fresh fire. You know, that's our symbol as United Methodists. It's not just the cross. It's the cross and the flame. A flame, a presence, a sign of the presence of God's Spirit, God's fire that burns and consumes and also purifies and makes more holy. These Greeks that came to see Jesus, they came with some new eyes. They came seeking to see Jesus. It didn't say in this passage what they expected. And if you go back and read this passage of Scripture and you experience afresh the crucifixion of Christ and those that came by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews, bring yourself down from the cross. You who said that you would rebuild this temple in 3 days if it was destroyed, you," and they mocked him and they spat on him. These Greeks, they didn't come with all of that. They came to see and to experience this Jesus. In John 3:3, it says that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. We need to be able to see. We don't need to be blinded by our own prejudices. We need to have hope. We don't need to be hopeless. We need for this renewed power to come forth in our lives. We need to have Christ reborn within us. Leonard Sweet tells this story about Tom Lynn, a salesman from Montana. He was making his rounds on his regular route, and he was driving his much older pickup truck with a piggyback camper on the back, looking to continue his route. He made a spur-of-the-moment decision and opted to take a scenic route. Only a few miles on this blue highway, as they say, the elevation rose rapidly, and good old Oregon drizzle turned into swirling snowflakes. Tom was in his big pickup truck, so he kept going. And the snow kept coming. And soon Tom was in the middle of a whiteout blizzard. He was forced to pull over. And he stopped for the rest of the day. And by nightfall, his pickup was a slightly discernible lump of white in a vast landscape of snow. Tom wasn't worried. He was in his big pickup. Soon the road clearing crews would be along and would help him escape the cold clutches that held him in his truck. What Tom didn't realize was that the scenic route he had chosen was closed after the first winter's snowfalls. The Forest Service didn't maintain that road. They would not be coming up that way until spring. Tom didn't know that. Convinced that someone would be along as soon as there was a break in the weather, Tom determined to do the smart thing, stay in his big truck. Avoid the risk of exposure or getting hopelessly lost, he hunkered down. Soon, it was noted that he had failed to arrive at his next sales appointment, and family and friends and state and local police forces began to search for him. No one thought to venture up that little used, completely snow-blocked back track road that Tom had chosen. When the weather cleared and the blue skies and sun shone on Tom's trapped vehicle, the salesman opted to continue being smart and safe. He stayed with his big truck. It seems impossible to understand now, but Tom stayed with that big truck for over 8 weeks. He kept a journal of his thoughts, his hopes, his fears, his considered options. But still he sat in that big truck. Eventually he grew too weak to have any real options anymore, and by Christmas he couldn't have walked if he had wanted to. At the end of January, a group of backcountry skiers inadvertently came across Tom in his safe haven big pickup truck. Tom's journal revealed that he had finally died sometime around January the 15th. His emaciated, dehydrated body was still in his truck. In trying to minimize his risks, Tom thought he was opting to stay safe. In turn, Tom was opting out of life. Life is risky business. Christ calls us His disciples. He calls us into harm's way every day of our lives. Several years ago, they were digging in a field down below Pisgah United Methodist Church. And they dug beyond the level of terra firma where we live now, and they dug down to what was called prehistoric. And I went down there, and there was some sand that they would let us dig in, and we could uncover all types of prehistoric artifacts. And one of the things that they uncovered was a pterodactyl bone. Now, a pterodactyl bone is that big old bird with the long beaks that flies around. And I do believe that after I found out about that, every time I walked out of the church, I would look across the horizon to make sure there wasn't some pterodactyl going to fly out of the sky because obviously they were once there. The truth is that we are really not threatened by being a part of some pterodactyl food chain. Not very many of us are in the way of hungry lions in our world. But the truth is that we're breathing. And that puts us on the list one day of not breathing. Our hearts are beating. And one day our hearts will not be beating. The truth is that we are fragile and fallible. Sometimes fractured, hanging in the balances of life. There's not a whole lot that separates you and me from eternity. Tom got stuck in a snowy road and he made a choice. Jesus tells us in this reading today that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. We are His common everyday people. We understand how it is to get lost on a snowy road. We can resonate with that. We can resonate with putting a grain of wheat in the ground and seeing it grow. Christ calls us. He calls us to a life of surrender. He calls us to a logic of risk-taking. He doesn't always call us to appear in the eyes of the world to be successful. In the eyes of the world, Jesus wasn't successful. He calls us to join Him, especially during this Lenten series, to journey with Him to the cross. The early disciples left the security of home, of temple, and tradition, and they risked it all on Jesus. I close with this remark. God calls us to be risk takers. And God took the biggest risk by sending His Son into a world and then endowing you and me with the freedom of choice. Your choice this morning: be a risk taker and join in this journey of faith and creativity into what God is doing in this day where there are no massive pterodactyls, but there are threats just as well. Amen.